out in the communion message that He is coming again. I believe we stand, and I know that every generation has said this, but I believe that each generation can see more clearly as they look into the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit brings truths to bear upon our situation and where we are. We are certainly closer than we used to be. Amen. And I believe that we stand, as you know, I believe we stand on the threshold of great, great difficulty and that these are perilous times. I believe that there is an exponential increase. This is a time of intensification. If you wanted a word to describe where we are historically right now in relation to the end time scenarios and things that are to come upon us, this is a time of intensification as things continue to just heat up all around the globe, and as there's much confusion, there's much danger, and there's much peril, and I believe that these things will continue to increase. But the message is a message of hope for us, because although these things will affect us, I'm not going to say that they won't affect us. I believe with all of my heart they will affect us. You may have times of trouble, times of difficulty, but our hope and our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and He has His hand upon His people, and He has a place of protection for us. And when the fullness of time comes again, He is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives and set up His kingdom. And that is the blessed hope of the church, and that's what we look forward to. So I just want us to look at some things concerning the throne this morning. Psalm 11, verse 4, just establishing this. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. Turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. Turn with me to Psalm 47, verse 8, and then we're going to pray. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. That's good to know right now. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. A description of His throne. Let's pray. Dear God, I need what only You can supply this morning, and I thank You for it in advance. I thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank You that there is within me nothing, Lord, that could produce any life other than what You have deposited within me. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak, Lord, words of life, words of comfort, and words of hope, and also challenging words, Lord God, that would call us to be obedient servants in these last days. Lord, we lift up Your name. We lift up the name of Jesus above every other name, and Jesus, I just desire that everyone this morning would see You in Your rightful place, that You are seated on the throne of heaven, that You are magnified, You are lifted up, You are glorified. Lord, that all things have been placed beneath Your feet, that You reign and that You rule with a scepter of righteousness, that You are coming again to receive us unto Yourself. Lord, let our hearts be melted and molded into a fashion where we align ourselves with that belief and with that understanding and with that revelation. And Lord, let it change everything about our lives. Lord, if in believing this it causes us to need to make changes in our lives, then so be it. Lord, let our lives line up with this truth that You reign, that You are on the throne, that You're holy and that You're righteous and that You're coming again for those who know You, those who love You, those who are intimate with You. So Lord, this morning I ask that You would take away every distracting thought from my mind and allow me to speak only that which You desire. More than anything else, I just want You to receive glory as the one on the throne this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you go through the Word of God, and we couldn't possibly do it all this morning, the throne room of God is a place of incredible beauty. Now, it's not beautiful to eyes that cannot look upon it. The more sinful the eyes of man, the more sinful the heart, the more terrorizing the throne room of God is. But even for those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, even for those who have found grace and forgiveness, to come into the throne room of God carries this twofold aspect that's almost hard to understand. On the one hand, we've been granted petition, and even commanded by God that we are to come into His presence with a boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we've been stamped, that we are acquitted of our sins, that we are justified, and therefore we can run into the throne room and approach Daddy, and we can bring our petitions to Him. At the same time, it is the experience of every believer, every man and woman of God, who has ever been very aware that they are in that place, that there is still an overwhelming sense of the holiness of God that we find in the Word, the majesty of God, the smallness of man, the incompleteness of man, and the reverence that we need when we do approach Him. We come boldly, but we don't come haphazardly. We come boldly, but we do not come disrespectfully. We come boldly into the throne room of God, but we don't come without preparation. We don't come without recognition. We don't come without an understanding that we only have access because we have come with our faith placed in another, not in ourselves. If I thought that I could run into the throne room of God because of who I am, I would be falling flat on my face and finding myself not able to approach the throne of God. But if I understand that I'm coming into the throne room of God not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ, then I am ushered into the presence of God. And the Bible describes it as a place that is beyond our comprehension. I believe that Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and John in the New Testament and all of those, Paul, who got a glimpse of the throne room of God, I believe that they used the words provided by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, they were speaking in human language, something that cannot be expressed by our language. It takes the language of heaven to describe what is seen in heaven. And so we don't have the words to fully and adequately describe what we find when we come into the presence of God. And yet we have glimpses of it in the Word of God so that we can see just how otherworldly it is, how incredible it is, how beautiful and how expansive it is, and that our hearts actually long to be there. Now you may say, I don't know about that. My heart, I don't know that it longs to be there. When we're really honest with ourselves and we think about it, we hear people say, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven. And other believers are thinking, I don't know. I'm a believer and I'm saved, but I don't know that I want to go right now. I want to help you with that. I heard something this week that just really stirred my heart. You long to go to heaven. You long to be in the presence of God, even if you don't realize it. Your spirit longs to be in the presence of God. How many of you have ever looked at an incredibly beautiful sunset and just stood in awe and wonder at that and your heart was just moved by it? That is given to us as a foretaste. That cannot even compare with the glory of heaven and the throne room of God, but your heart longs for it and leaps at it and desires it. When you see it, everything that you see that's beautiful, that your heart leaps towards. When I sit and look at the Sea of Cortez, and my heart is moved by that. It is a longing within the heart of man to be in the very presence of God when we behold His creation. The Word of God says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We see God's handiwork, and our hearts are stirred because we have a home. And though we have a fallen nature that fights against what is right and a flesh nature that wants to war against the Spirit, there is a part of us that has a desire to be home with the Lord and all that He has created and prepared for us. And the Bible says that eye has not seen it yet and ear has not heard and our hearts have not yet comprehended what God has for those who have loved Him and have received Him. However, the Word says that Spirit speaks to Spirit, and it's revealed to us in the Word of God. And so the throne room of God is this place of incredible beauty, and it's revealed to us progressively in Scripture. Through vision after vision and through word after word, as we go through the Bible, we get a progressive revelation of what the throne room of God is like. And I'm just going to mention some things about that throne room this morning. It is the seat of a king. It is the seat of a heavenly kingdom. And when Jesus came, He said, behold, the kingdom of God is among you. And as we establish His kingdom, as it is established in our lives, and as the church builds, and as the church works in the kingdom of God, His kingdom is here and now in our midst. And it is the throne room where the king sits, is the very center of the kingdom of God. In the Bible, it is revealed in the Old Testament in types and shadows. I believe there's a very real reality that when you see the tabernacle, the Bible says that God gave Moses the pattern for it that he saw when he was up on the mountain, and it was a pattern of things in heaven. And so everything about the tabernacle and everything about the temple that came after the tabernacle are realities of something greater in heaven that God has. When we see that there is a Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, that corresponds to the Holy of Holies in heaven. The mercy seat in the tabernacle corresponds to the very throne of God in the heavens, and the mercy seat where the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled. And so we find this picture of the throne room of God, even in types and shadows, in the Old Testament. Jewish rabbis at the time of Christ taught that, and I'm not saying this is so, I'm just giving you an interesting little fact here. Jewish rabbis taught that there were actually two thrones in the throne room of God. There were two thrones. Now we know that God is spirit. And as He is revealed, certainly He has a throne. Jesus sits on that throne today. But God the Father is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But the rabbis taught that there were, even before Christ, that there were two thrones in the throne room of God. One was the throne of judgment, and the other was the throne of mercy. And so depending upon how God was responding to His people, if His people cried out in a plea of repentance, as they did in the Old Testament at various times, and they fasted and prayed and they sought the Lord and they repented of their sins, then God sat in His mercy seat and He issued mercy and grace for His people. If their hearts were hard and rebellious and they were inviting judgment upon themselves, then God sat in His judgment seat, and from there He issued judgment upon His people in the Old Testament as they, for instance, wandered in the wilderness and at times were rebelling against His throne. And I think it's kind of interesting that even though we see Father as Spirit, the Bible still, because we're human, He still describes it as a throne. And that Jesus is at His right hand. So it is like there are two thrones in heaven today. It's just that Jesus sits on the other one. The Father sits on one. And this is an oversimplification, so please bear with me, because you can run into some theological difficulties with this. But still, our hearts are so moved by Jesus and what He did on the cross for us. And it's not that the Father is the wrathful one and that Jesus is not. This is one God, the Bible says. Nevertheless, Father in the Old Testament expressed His law and expressed the commandments. And there is a judgment for those who break the commandments of God. Jesus came and paid the price for us and bears the nail prints in His hands. And it's almost like in the throne room of God that Father says, I see what is taking place here. I see what you've done. I've seen what these people have done. And Jesus just kind of says, wait a minute, Dad. And He reaches over and He just shows Him His nail print. He says, those are mine. Those are mine. So there's a throne of judgment, and there's a throne of mercy in the throne room of God. Now, the throne is a place, as you know, of holiness. And our minds can't understand that. It is a place of... There is no word to describe what I'm trying to say here. Extreme holiness. Holiness is holiness. I mean, it is extreme. And it can't be that there's some holiness that's more extreme than another holiness. Holiness is extreme. God is absolutely holy. He is pure. And there is no shadow. There is no stain. There is no blemish. There's no concept of wrongdoing that can be applied to Him. And we, on the other hand, come with all of our rebellion and all of our sin, needing His grace and His mercy. But holiness can't abide sinfulness. And I want you to turn, I know you're familiar with this scripture, but turn to Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite scriptures on this subject. Isaiah chapter 6. And I believe that this, you'll see in a little bit, this has everything to do with where we are as a people, with where we are in the world and as a nation. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. God gives him a vision. And it's interesting that it is in the year that King Uzziah died. We're not going to study that today, but King Uzziah had fallen into great sin. And when sin, he died as a judgment of God. And so here you've got one king that is judged by God and dies. And in that year, Isaiah gets a glimpse of the holiness of God. It's a critical moment in the life of the people of Israel. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. That's interesting. I don't need to take so much time on details for where I want to go, but it's interesting, this train of His robe in the King James Version, if you remember, well, in this, first of all, the train of His robe, you know what a bridal train is. It's that long robe that goes out behind the bride, the part that trails behind. That's the train of the robe. And God's, the train of His robe, and this is a revelation of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the train of His robe fills the temple. The New Testament says that when Jesus died, He descended and He preached to those in captivity, and those Old Testament saints who had died in faith, He brought them out of captivity and took them into heaven with Him. And it says He took captivity captive and led them in His train into the very throne room of God. Isn't that amazing? I believe that when Isaiah, this is symbolic, but I believe when Isaiah sees Christ high and lifted up and His train fills the temple and the glory fills the temple, we're in that train. And all of those that have been in Christ and those that He redeemed and brought up from captivity are in that train. This is a prophetic vision. And the train of His robe fills the temple, and that represents the church. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And we know from the book of Revelation that these cries never end. They fly around the throne of God. They bow before the throne of God. They stand before the throne of God, and they cover their faces before the throne of God. These created beings who cry out at the holiness of God, that we might get some glimpse of how holy He is. And the posts of the door were shaken. This is what happens when you come, this kind of revelation of the presence of Christ. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me." This is where we are. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here is the prophet. Here is the one man in Israel who has been entrusted with the Word of God. This is one of God's sons. This is one of His favored ones. This is one of His servants that's being used mightily by God. And if he is undone in the presence of God, how much more of those who are flippant about the things of God, those who reject the Word of God? If God should pull back the veil and we fall into His throne room today, where would we be? Where will we stand when that day comes and we stand before His throne? "Woe is me, for I am undone." That is the cry of the natural heart. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You see, when you come into the presence of God, I'm not preaching some far-out theological thing here, some abstract thought. This is very real for you and I. When we come into the presence of God, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may come into His presence, the psalmist says? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So even Isaiah, coming into His presence, has to be cleansed. And we have to be cleansed. And how was He cleansed? He was cleansed with a coal, a live coal, taken from the altar. What is the altar in the throne room of God that corresponds to the altar in the tabernacle and in the temple of God? It is the altar of sacrifice, where the blood of the Lamb, where the Lamb is offered as a sacrifice, and the blood is shed, and it drips down upon those coals, because the Bible says that there is no cleanliness, there is no washing away of sin without the shedding of blood. So this has to be a coal that is taken from under the altar, where the Lamb has been sacrificed, and where the blood has fallen, because only that can cleanse our lips. Only that can cleanse our tongue. But He has provided a way. He has provided a way for us to come into His throne room. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And I want to tell you today that is available for every one of you in this place today. For your sin to be taken away, for your lips to be purged, for your heart to be cleansed, and to be made new. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but how many times do we come into the house of God and our heart is not clean? And our lips need to be purged. And the same remedy is there for us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And whenever we come and we find that remedy and we have a revelation of Christ, there's a call. It's not just for the preacher, and it's not just for the elders, and it's not just for the evangelist. When we come into the throne room of God and our eyes behold, the eyes of our heart behold the Lord who died for us, and we love Him and we fall before Him, and He takes away our sins so that we can come and we can speak to Him and we can hear His voice, there is always a corresponding call. And it was a call for Isaiah. Whom shall I send? In verse 8. Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. In other words, He gives the servant a hard word to deliver to the people of God. But Isaiah has seen the Lord. He's seen himself before the Lord, and he has been cleansed. And the only appropriate response, beloved, is to say, here I am. Here I am. What would you have me do? The old hymn of the church is, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I sang that growing up, and in my heart, I knew I didn't quite 100% mean it. And then when God got hold of my life, I sang that song with all of my heart. I'll go where you want me to go. Dear Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be. And so He picked me up and moved me. Isaiah 66. See, don't say it and not expect Him to take you up on it, but don't be afraid to say it either. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is the one who can come into the throne room of God. This is the one who has access into the presence of Christ. He who has humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord then is his Lord, not just Savior, but Lord and King. Because you see, we are talking this morning about a throne room. It's a very real thing. Only the Holy Spirit can make it real to you this morning, but there truly is a throne room. You know, I'm not going to get into where it is. It's in heaven. Where is heaven? Only God knows. Is it in another dimension? Only God knows. Is it real? Yes. It's real. It's real just like you and I are real, and just like this pulpit is real, and just like your flesh is real. The throne room of God in heaven is just as real. It's not some mysterious, enigmatic, mysterious place that's shadowy and spirit-like. It is a real place where Christ dwells upon His throne. A real man, resurrected with a body of flesh and bone, sitting on the throne of God in a real place. And it's called heaven, and it is His throne. And the Word says that the earth is now His footstool. So what is our relationship then to Him? How do we approach Him? It says to us right here, on these will I look, the one who has who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. In other words, who takes His word seriously, who says, I know that you're a king, and therefore I am your subject. Therefore, I am honor bound to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be. So this throne room is a very serious matter and a very important thing in the kingdom of God. All of these things speak of the sovereignty of God, and from this throne room, He rules the universe. Throughout the ages, we find it in the Word of God. We find it in history since the writing of the Word of God. Man has become saturated with a lust for power. And man sits on his little thrones and leads a revolt against the king who sits on the big throne. And I'll never understand it, how little ones sitting on little things could ever think that they could bring war against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they do, because they do not take seriously the reality of His lordship and His kingship. And so we have the nations of the world, many nations, enacting laws and acting in ways that are against the very Word of God, against what Christ has said, against what His followers do and say, in order to set up the kingdoms of the earth as though man can solve his own problems and can rule himself without bowing before a holy and a righteous God. God has a lot to say about this. God has a lot that He has revealed to us in His attitude towards this. And of course, He is in control from His throne room and will bring all things to completion and will deal with all of these things. America continues, sadly, to make war against God's throne by passing laws, making decrees that violate the Word of God and that stand in violation of God's will, and by just ignoring Him in many cases, pretending that He does not exist, laughing and mocking at His followers when they raise the issue of this thing that you're doing is not according to the Word of God, so the believer becomes the outcast of society, becomes one who is mocked. Jesus said that all men will hate you because of My name in the end times, so you need to understand that that goes with the territory if you intend to be a subject of the King. God continues to bring warning judgments. And now even this month, even in the news, in our nation, we face warning judgments and we face possibilities of collapse and of ruin in many areas. We are in a time of great peril. There is peril in America. There is peril in the world. And I want to just read a few news items to you because I didn't want to try to say these things off the top of my head because I would get my facts confused. So I just want to read these things to you. These are things, I'm older than most of you. And so at 51 years of age, these are things that in my lifetime I've never heard, never seen. It's amazing what's happening. On July 22nd, 2008, the banking giant Wachovia reported a loss of $8.9 billion and cut 6,350 workers. On August 19th, the London Times reported that the former International Monetary Fund chief, Professor Kenneth Rogoff, warned of imminent high-profile casualties among American banks. Then came the federal bailout of the mortgage giants Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, which is another heavy burden on the taxpayers of this country. To facilitate this rescue of a failed mortgage system, the ceiling on the national debt had to be raised to an unthinkable amount of $10.6 trillion. On September 11th, 2008, exactly 7 years after the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center were destroyed, a chain reaction of events began to take place which will change our nation forever and will force a new Antichrist economy to emerge. On that day of September 11th, 2008, the giant Washington Mutual Bank fell below $2 per share as the bank reported a $33.3 billion loss. 4 days later, the Washington Mutual stock was declared to be junk by leading indexes. I'm interrupting myself here to tell you, some of you may have already jumped ship on me and said, what does Wall Street have to do with this? What does this have to do with this? What does this have to do with the Word of God? God sits on His throne. The economies of the nations are in His hand. He blesses the nation that serves Him and that loves Him and obeys Him. He withdraws His hand of protection and blessing from nations that continue to persist in rebellion against Him. And it is happening right before our eyes. The wealth of our once great nation once rested on five giant banking pillars that were so large and powerful that they were thought to be invincible. Those five banks were Goldman Sachs, Morgan Stanley, Merrill Lynch, Bear Stearns, and Lehman Brothers. At this present time, only two of these are left. Bear Stearns was the first to go into insolvency. Then Merrill Lynch and Lehman Brothers fell into bankruptcy almost simultaneously. Wall Street. It's interesting. I've been there, and at the entrance to the trading house and all, there's a huge bronze bull, incredibly huge, big statue of a bull. That is the emblem that represents Wall Street. And it's interesting when we're in a time like this, as you think of that, it reminds you of the golden calf. You know, as the people danced around that and made that the object of their worship. And how many people have worshipped at the altar of finances, worshipped at the altar of the stock market, worshipped at the altar of all of these things in America? God has a way of correcting golden calves. He has a way of taking these things down. On Monday, September 15th, the mighty Lehman Brothers went into bankruptcy with debts of $613 billion. Merrill Lynch also went under and had to find a buyer for what was left of it. I have read, though I cannot prove this. I can't find proof yet. But I'm just going to say I have read this, and I've read it by someone that is credible in their facts, that Merrill Lynch at one time ran a commercial saying that Merrill Lynch is God. On September 16th, the insurance giant AIG, American International Group, was facing a financial crisis as its stock went into a dive of 61%. This caused the shockwaves on Wall Street, causing a drop of over 500 points in one day. It was a near crash that was averted only when the U.S. government bailed out AIG, which put the American taxpayers into deeper debt involving countless billions of dollars. Many people are losing their retirement funds partially or completely. This is a time that you must trust. You must know where your heart is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So is your treasure in the house of God and in the things of God, and is it in the throne room of God, or is your treasure in your bank account and in your properties? Many people are losing their retirement funds partially or completely. All of this negative activity has also caused every major stock exchange in Europe to plunge. And some experts say we're very close to a worldwide depression. Recently, financial expert Wilbur Ross recently stated that it is likely that 1,000 banks will close in the next several months. It is a sad fact that our national debt as of September 11, 2008 was $9,695,974,762,677.63. That's incomprehensible. It's amazing how everything takes on spiritual significance when it's viewed through the eyes of prophetic scripture. I want you to turn to Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? In other words, why do they keep following after things that are hopeless, things that have no power? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is a powerful scripture of the end times. It was quoted on the day of Pentecost as the religious rulers had plotted against Christ, the anointed one, and it was applied on the day of Pentecost by Peter as he spoke of the crucifixion of Christ because they came against the Lord and against His anointed. But what were they doing? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Christianity has been that cord, those bonds, not a bond of bondage, but that strengthening bond. Christianity has been a standard by which nations have been blessed. They're judged by God according to these standards, but they're blessed by God when they bow before Him and they follow Him. And the world is saying we don't want that anymore because it gets into our personal liberty. We don't want to hear about morality. We don't want to hear about standards. We want personal liberty and we want to be able to do whatever we want to be able to do. So they are saying, in effect, let's break their bonds, speaking of the church and Christianity in the world. Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. America has already done this. Has basically said, no more of that. You know, we want liberty. We want liberty no matter what our lifestyle is, what our sexual orientation may be, no matter whether we are in violation of the Word of God. Cast those bonds from us. We don't want to hear the church anymore. We don't want to hear that word anymore. It's outdated. It doesn't apply to us. It's just myth. And so they cast those cords from themselves, and in so doing, they cast themselves in defiance of the throne room of God. A lot could be said about moral decay in our nation, but one example shows just how far we are gone. The state of California is no longer recognizing brides and grooms. The new formula is, do you, Party A, take Party B to be legally bound in union until dissolution, do you part? Since the California Supreme Court overturned the state's ban on same-sex marriage, certificates of marriage have been modified to read Party A and Party B. In one case, the Placer County Clerk's Office denied a marriage license because the minister altered it to read bride and groom. The license was sent back to the minister who officiated at the wedding with the following attached statement, does not comply with California state registration laws. Don't think that there is no wrath of God looming over these things in our nation. Now, recently there were three hurricanes or tropical storms that hit. There was Gustav, Hannah, and Ike. Ike struck hard, devastated Galveston, practically wiping it out, dealing devastation all over parts of the state of Texas, George Bush's home state. Millions were left without power or drinking water. I want to say something. I want you to keep it side by side with verse 4 in the same Psalm. Psalm 2, verse 4. Keep in mind that names mean something. God is in control of every storm, every disaster, everything that happens. The Bible says He sends warning judgments. The name Ike means he who laughs. The name Ike means he who laughs. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Why do the nations rage? Back in verse 1, and the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But He who sits in the heavens laughs and says, I will hold them in derision. I want you to understand that God does not laugh at the sorrow of people. God does not laugh if there's one soul that He knows has a heart to repent and to turn to Him. He knows the future. He knows who will repent and He knows who will not. But God does not weep over those who have set their hearts in violation and rebellion against Him for a lifetime and in God's knowledge knows that they will not turn. At that mockery of nations, at that violation of the Word of God, at that refusal to bow, at that standing in resistance to the throne room of God, the Bible says that He laughs in derision. In other words, who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? We're talking about the throne room of God. And now, praise God, the throne room of God is occupied by a man. No, not just an ordinary man like you and I, but a man who's fully a man. He's the man God. He took on human flesh. God took on human flesh in His Son, Jesus Christ. Fully human, yet fully God. That is the teaching of the Word of God ever since Jesus came. One thing that the church has stood upon is that He is human, and yet He is God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, a decision was made. It was made long before the foundation of the world. But in human suffering and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He walked it out as a man, fully human, praying in the garden, sweating drops of blood, saying, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. When He came to that moment, there was a decision that He who is God, He who inhabited all of eternity, would now forever take on and keep the body of this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I will identify with them. I will go through this. I will suffer on the cross. I will bear their sins. And then ascending to the throne of God with nail prints in His hands, there is now a crucified but resurrected man sitting on the throne of God. And the Bible says that the Father put all things under His authority, that the earth is His footstool, and He rules and reigns forever and ever and ever. And He is not only, and I stress this, He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Sovereign. We are His subjects. But praise God, He is our friend. Our friend. He identifies with us. Every pain that we bear, every sorrow that we have, the Word of God says that He enters into our suffering and He cares about every detail of our lives. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 verses... Oh, I need to do this quickly. Verses 1 through 5, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We could spend a whole month just teaching on these verses right here. This is an incredible scene. The throne room of God, beyond our imagination and our ability to even comprehend. This is the throne of God. But what I want to lift up and remember, just like Isaiah, he saw this throne room. Verse 11, if you look at verse 11, "You were worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The book of Colossians describes that to Jesus. So this is Jesus sitting on the throne who created all things. And then if we look down at chapter 5, verse 8, we find that it carries us further into the understanding that this is the Lamb of God, this is Jesus on the throne of God. "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us king and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" What an incredible future we have, because He is coming again. Because He is coming again, and He is going to set up His kingdom, and the Bible says that we will reign and we will rule with Him. We're not going to turn any further, but I'm going to take you to two other thoughts as we close. One is that in Revelation chapter 20, John saw all the dead, small and great, standing before the throne of God. You and I will be there. We will be included one day in that multitude that stands before the throne of God. Not to be judged for our salvation, because we are in Christ and our sins have already been judged on the cross, and therefore if we are truly in right relationship with Christ, then we are redeemed and we are saved, and that judgment has already taken place. But we will nevertheless stand before the throne of God to give an account for everything that we have said and done, the Bible says. And there will be rewards meted out based upon whether what we have done has been gold, silver, and precious stones, that done by the Spirit within us, or whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, just our own will and our own ways in our service to the Lord. Where will you be on that day? What will it be like when the veil is pulled back, when everything on earth is done, and we stand before the throne of God, and eternity is before us? Church, we have heard this for so long. It's not preached much today. And we have so many false ideas that just work their way into our Christianity. So that I can't say anything. Only God can make this real to us. But I am just convinced more and more that we need to hear and we need to listen and ask God to open our eyes to understand that preparation is now. Preparation is now. It could be this afternoon. Preparation is now. We don't plan and say, "I think I'll do this the next few years and this the next few years." At the cost or at the expense of, "I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll say what You want me to say. And I'll be what You want me to be." Because He is a king and He sits on a throne and we are His subjects. Therefore, He has the right to move us about by His Spirit. To say, "Do this today. Go here tomorrow. Speak this for me. Be ready with a word for me. Obey me in those things." And He has rewards for us when we stand before Him, if we are obedient. What can you do but bow? When you understand and when you see this picture, what can you do but bow before a holy God? Some of us are like, "Well, it's just not real to me right now." Brothers and sisters, it will be real one day. And there will be weeping. There will be tears on the parts of many who didn't take it seriously. There will be a time of great, great judgment and a time of revealing of all things. The Bible says everything that's hidden will be revealed. So everything about us needs to be right with the Lord, our walk with the Lord. And last of all, in Acts chapter 2, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, the Bible shows us very plainly for your needs today that the throne room is a supply room. Praise team, you can come. That the throne room is a supply room And it's not a supply house of little puny things. It's a supply house of big things. And I'm not talking about the praying for the jaguar. It's a supply house of supernatural provision. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter quoted the book of Joel, and he said, "This is that which was spoken of in the book of Joel." I'm going to ask you to stand. "That which was spoken of in the book of Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit." He said, "This is what you're seeing." And what were they seeing? They were seeing a church on fire. They were seeing people absolutely empowered and moved by the Spirit of God, speaking in other tongues. Supernatural things were happening, and they went out from that place with the power of God, laying hands on the sick for recovery, casting out demons, preaching the Word of God with boldness. There was an incredible, incredible major change in those people instantaneously when they encountered what? The Bible says that Peter said that what you see is because Jesus, whom He crucified, is resurrected, and He has ascended, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's glorified. And when you see Him glorified, it said in this moment, He has received of the Holy Spirit and poured it out upon these, and this is what you're seeing. It is because Jesus is glorified. He is seated on the throne of God. He is at the right hand of God. He has all power. He is resurrected. Resurrection power is within His hands. And He says, it's available to you and to me. There's nothing that can stop the believer who has faith in what Christ has in the storeroom of heaven when you exalt Him. When you exalt Him. What do you have planned? What are you planning? Good. I'm going to invite you to do something today. I believe this. I've preached this off and on through the years. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not even what I intended to talk about today. But this is where your power comes from, is being filled with the Spirit of God. And it's not some tricky formula. We don't have to bring you up here. Sometimes they lay hands on people. If you want somebody to lay hands on you and pray that you'll receive the Holy Spirit, we'll be glad to do that. But they didn't always get hands laid on them because Jesus is on the throne and He will give His Holy Spirit to anybody who asks and say, "I'm born again." Yes, but have you laid hold of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? That's what it's speaking of. And it is a surrender to the King. Don't think that you're going to come and say, "Well, no, Jesus, I'm going to hold on to this part of my life and this part of my life and this part of my life, but I want You to give me the gift of tongues, or I want You to fill me with Your Spirit and let gifts flow from me," and all of these things, because God will have an issue with that. He wants a surrendered heart. But if you worship Him, you let that, you love Him, and you let that praise begin to arise in your heart, you begin to praise Him and you shut out everything else, and you see Him exalted, you see Him high and lifted up, you see Him on the throne, and you surrender to His kingship. You say, "Lord, give me everything that You have for me. Open the storehouse of heaven. Fill me with Your Spirit." And begin to worship Him. You know that I don't make tongues the big issue. But it is like the first supernatural thing that He wants. It is a supernatural thing He wants to do in your life and to manifest and show. There's a reason for it. I'm not teaching on that this morning. But that's not the focus. Jesus is the focus. But you worship Him and love Him, and you're just going to eventually run out of words. And He's going to take over. And you're going to, by faith, praise Him. And He's going to do something in you that you never expected. Many things. Don't hold back from that. Give Him everything. Let Him fill you. Let Him baptize you. Let Him put His gifts within you. But surrender everything to Him. And it comes by faith. Faith in Him as King, as baptizer, as Lord. If you have a need this morning, I believe He's available. He's here. I'll be glad to pray with you. If there are any who want prayer for sickness, for healing, we'll anoint you and pray with you. But let's take this time to glorify Him, worship Him as King on the throne, in the throne room of God. And I believe He'll do whatever needs to be done in our lives in that time of yieldedness. So if you, Lord leads you to come for prayer or to go to the altar for prayer, go. More than anything, fall in love with Him again. Worship Him and surrender to Him. That's what it's all about.
I sing praises to Your name. Oh, Lord. Oh,
bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we bow our hearts before you, Lord God. We thank you that we have access to this throne room, Lord God. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus, Lord. Oh, Lord, that will never be outdated to us, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we have to serve you and to love you. God, the nations of this earth have truly gathered themselves together against your anointed. Lord, these are perilous times, but our hope is in you, and we pray that you would strengthen us, cause us to be light shining in the darkness, to give us a powerful and strong witness for you. Fill us with boldness, Lord God, that we might speak the truth in these times, Lord God. We pray that you give us wisdom in our decisions, in our business, and in our finances, Lord God, that you would teach us and that you would show us what we're to do, Lord God. Let us never hold on to anything above our holding on to you, Lord God. We pray for your anointing upon our lives. We pray for your fullness, your Spirit to be like a river of living water flowing out of us, Lord God. And we would have water for those in a dry and thirsty land. Thank you. I pray that you hear the cry of every heart in here today, Lord God, that you meet every need. That there's a new love and a new boldness, a new passion for you, Lord God. Carry us forward, Lord God. Keep us safe as we leave and be the center of every home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.